So as I said at the beginning of the service, we're starting this new series just for 2 months here on the Trinity and on the nature of humanity being male and female. And this kind of sounds maybe to some like a crazy topic. You know, some people could listen to this and say Trinity and go, oh my land, like that's just way above my head and it's impossible to understand. So let's just talk about something practical. And then if I say we're talking about the nature of human beings created male and female, that can upset a whole other grouping of people because sometimes when we talk about gender and sexuality, people will talk about that being a hate speech if I say genders as male and female only. But this is precisely, these types of responses is precisely why I want to do this series. Because we need to go back to the scriptures and seek to understand the nature of God and the nature of human beings. You know, I could do a series just on biblical sexuality and humanity. But if I miss God and the nature of God first, then I've done a great disservice to us because the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that sin results because we suppress the truth about God. And so we need to know who God is in order to even understand who we are as human beings. Therefore, this series is going to connect the nature of God, especially his triune nature, with us as human beings. And each week in this series, we're going to get to various ideas of God's triune nature while giving application to us as male and female. So before I get into the text today, I want to give a little bit of an introduction and maybe answer some people's felt objection regarding studying the Trinity. Because, well, let me just ask this. Does anyone here in this room fully understand or comprehend the Trinity? No, nobody. And so therefore, when we get a response like that, some people will say, well, if I cannot fully comprehend it, then why should I even know anything about it? And I want to give reasons why we should care about the doctrine of the Trinity before we get into the text for the sermon. First off is because God matters. Today's sermon is going to focus more heavily in Genesis chapter 1. And what's interesting to me about the book of Genesis, and even in particular chapter 1, is that Moses starts off assuming the existence of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then Moses doesn't argue the existence for God. He assumes the existence of God. And in this first chapter, the proper name for God shows up 32 times in 31 verses. Can you tell who the main character is? God. God matters. So the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity matters because God matters. And because knowing God matters. The Bible tells us that the chief end of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments. To fear God is a relational term, referring to reverence and awe and respect, that we were made for relationship with him. Therefore, it is important to know God. So let me give a little bit of a different illustration to help bring this point out. This past year, I threw a birthday party for my wife. And at that party, I had created a questionnaire about Tracy to see how well the people knew Tracy. Now, I'm sure this is shocking, but I knew all the answers. Now, of course, I made the quiz, right? But at the same time, I should know my wife. We have been dating for 21 years. We've been married for 19 years this year. I should know her, right? Now, what if way back 15 years ago, I say to her, you know what? Figuring you out is too hard. And I've just realized I'm never going to figure you out. And so I'm not even going to try anymore. Does that communicate love? Does that communicate desire for her and care for her? Not at all. Knowing and seeking to know and understand communicates a love for someone else. See, knowing God matters. We were created to know him. We were created to love him. And therefore, if we love him, then we would want to know him. And Jesus has set us free to know him. This is eternal life, to know God. Thirdly, people are teaching false views of the Trinity. Last year, someone sent me a couple of songs by a professing female Christian artist. And they were nice songs, but in at least one of the songs, I was like, something's not right with the wording. Like, it's not, I don't think it's communicating correctly about God as triune. And so I was thinking about the words, and maybe I'm wrong. Maybe she doesn't mean that, you know. But then I started to do some investigation on her and her beliefs and the church that she's a part of. And wouldn't you know it, that she denies the Trinity. Well, actually, this is not uncommon in our day. If you've ever heard the name T.D. Jakes, have you ever heard that name before? He's a part of the Oneness Pentecostal movement. Now, Oneness Pentecostal denies the Trinity. One God, one person. That's a Oneness Pentecostal. Now, T.D. Jakes is a little more, I think, wishy-washy in how he describes the Trinity, but still is a part of that movement. Or Phillips Craig and Dean, if you've heard of that group before. They're all Oneness Pentecostal pastors, okay? So they deny the Trinity. Now, I'm not bringing them up in order for you to go, oh, look at those horrible people out there who deny the Trinity. But instead, to raise our awareness to become more discerning. Because, this leads me to the next point, I think many Christians today are theologically flabby. Isn't that what you want to be, you know, as a Christian? Like, oh, yeah, please bring on the flabbiness theologically. We don't want that accusation against us. But I think that many of us are. And I think that probably all of us in this room have had some flabbiness with regards to the doctrine of the Trinity. If you've ever prayed something like this, Father, thank you so much for dying on the cross for my sins. No. Who died on the cross for our sins? The Son. Okay? But you say, well, wait a second. The Son and the Father are both God. And so the Father died on the cross. Or if you say, oh, Jesus was just praying to himself because Jesus is God. But he's not the Father. Or if you've ever thought before, is the Holy Spirit really God? Have you guys had any of those types of questions before? Only three of us? Anybody else? Come on. That we have these questions, or maybe we've said some of those things that can be a revelation that we don't really understand or have our mind around how the Bible teaches on God's nature as triune. And it's really important that we know this, because also salvation is at stake in understanding who Jesus is. If Jesus is not God, how can we be saved? How can he really take the wrath of God in the place of sinners if he's not God? If Jesus is not God, then the scriptures contradict themselves when the Bible says only God is to be worshipped, and yet Jesus commands worship and welcomes worship. How can the Holy Spirit be God? Or maybe word it this way. How can the only unforgivable sin be blasphemy against the Spirit if the Holy Spirit's not God? Salvation is at stake. And then finally, one other reason why the Trinity matters is because we're created in God's image. If Genesis 1 and the scriptures as a whole teach us that our value and meaning come from being created in God's image, and if scriptures reveal the communal nature of God within himself, then it's important that we know this communal God, or else, if we don't know him, we'll start to destroy the relationships in community with one another. The knowledge of our triune God will shape how we live as male and female with males and females in this world. So let's think of this series as a reintroduction to God as triune, and in some ways, a New Year's spiritual exercise resolution, a resolution to get rid of some of that theological flab and to grow in our understanding of God. Now, today we're focusing on the communal nature of God and also the communal nature of human beings. So the big idea of this sermon is that God is communal. Well, actually, that's not the big idea, which I just forgot the slide. So this is a big idea. I'll read it a couple of times to you so you can write it down for your notes. God's nature necessitates our need for community. God's nature necessitates our need for community. So as I said earlier, Genesis 1 is going to be our primary passage. And if you haven't turned there already, go to Genesis chapter 1. And before I read some verses out of that chapter, I want to pray for us. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that we can worship you, that we can pray to you as our Father, and that you will hear our prayers and answer our prayers because of Jesus, who is our mediator and who intercedes for us, and the Spirit who strengthens us and gives us words to say. We pray, Lord, that you would be gloried in this time. We pray that you would stretch our minds and that you would also cause our hearts to love and rejoice in you more. Apart from your grace, we won't love you. But with your grace, we will love you more. And so we plead, I plead and pray, Father, that we would grow in repentance and faith, grow in loving and adoring our great God. And Lord, not only for us, but here, but we pray for those who are a part of our church who can't be here regularly. And I think of even Fern Jetmo with just the health issues and struggles that she faces day in and day out. And sometimes she can be here and sometimes she can't. But Lord, we thank you for her. And we pray that you would encourage her soul today and this week. Lord, we pray not only for our church, but for the churches in this area. And even think specifically of Harbor Church and ask that as the word is proclaimed there, that the gospel would be clear and that your children would grow in gospel faith and that even people would come to faith in Jesus as a result of the message today. And then, Lord, we're reminded of your church around the globe and pray for the Christians who are suffering and struggling, and ask, Lord, that you would strengthen them and give them encouragement. Cause them to be reminded day in and day out that our God is sovereign and he wins and he is in control, and that you are good and gracious. So give them faith to provide endurance for them. And we even are reminded again, too, of the Martins. And we thank you for them and their work in South Africa. Pray that you would continue to give opportunities for training fellowships. And that they would glory in you by teaching others in South Africa how to teach others. So, Lord, may you be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start in Genesis 1 by reading verses 1 through 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Now, skip down to verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So today, as I already said, the topic of this message is on the communal nature of God and humans. So those are the two points for this sermon. The first point is God is communal within himself. And then we're going to talk about the communal nature of human beings. Now, in talking about the communal nature of God, I want to focus on how Genesis 1 and maybe some other passages talk about God's nature in being triune and communal, and then his actions, because how God acts is actually going to be a display of his nature. Okay? So we're going to start with God's nature. We get hints of God's triune nature in Genesis 1, I believe. The word for God here in this chapter is the word Elohim. Now, what's confusing to some people is that this word in the Hebrew is in the plural form. So we have multiple different potentials as to what this word Elohim means because it's in the plural form. Some people will argue that this is talking about God with angels. And so God is speaking to like a divine council of angels, and he's creating with the angels. A problem with that argument is that nowhere in the scriptures does it say that angels create. Only God is the creator. So there's another potential to this that some people give is that they say, well, what Moses is doing in Genesis is he's using what has been referred in linguists and in history as a royal or majestic form of the plural. So you'll get examples in history of rulers who will refer to themselves in the plural form. So you could imagine a king who might say something like, "We will grant your request." Who's the we? It's just the king, the singular, but he uses this we in terms of power. The problem with that argument is that there is nowhere in ancient Hebrew literature where a plural majesty is ever used. So we still have this question of who are we talking about here in Genesis 1? And how in the world can God be plural and singular at the same time? So we just got to go back to Genesis 1 and see a little bit more of how Genesis communicates about this God. Well, you go into verse 2 and you see in verse 2 that the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. Well, the Spirit of God would be God because the Spirit is part of the being. And so you have a hint, at least, of a plurality in one. And then you move on in the scriptures and you go to verse 26, which we just read a little bit ago. Verse 26 begins by saying, let what? Us. Let us make man in our image. Genesis 3:22 goes on, and God speaks and says, man has become like one of us. In Genesis 11:7, God speaks and says, come, let us go down, and there confuse their language. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah sees the glory and majesty of the Lord in that chapter, God responds and says, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? From Genesis 1, I think we get hints that are fairly loud to a plurality in one. And even again, with this word for Elohim, it's mentioned 32 times in 31 verses. So we've got God, we have the Spirit. And then I'm going to go outside of Genesis and go to John 1 that was mentioned earlier in the kids' time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, the Word there is referring to Jesus. And without him was not made anything that was made. So, anything that was made through Jesus, which means Jesus can't be made because anything that was made through him. Do we get that? Okay. So we have not fully fleshed out, but we can see here in Genesis 1 and John 1 ideas that the Father, Son, and Spirit are one in creation and one as creator. And so that's why I say that God within himself is communal. Now, why is that important? You know, some people could think that God created everything because he was bored. Or God created everything because he needed some fellowship. I mean, eternity is a long time to be all alone. And so maybe God created human beings kind of like how a person chooses to have a cat or a dog. You know, I need a pet. I don't want to be so lonely. That's not God. God doesn't have that characteristic. God is not lonely. He has no needs, the Bible tells us. No needs. He doesn't need other beings. And part of understanding the Trinity helps us to understand this because God had perfect and has perfect fellowship within himself. Isn't that amazing? Within himself, he's had perfect fellowship for all eternity past and does in all for all eternity future. He is the three in one. Now, does that make sense to you? No. I cannot comprehend that, but the Bible clearly teaches this. And for people who say, well, I can't believe that because it doesn't make sense to me, let's just remind ourselves, if we had a God that always fit in our boxes, then we really wouldn't have a God because we've just created him in our own minds. We've limited him to what we can understand. But this is a God who is above creation. This is the holy, holy, holy God who is otherly. So mysteries are a part of his nature. And he reveals to us that he is a plural in one. In, I think, Genesis, he shows us this. And his actions emphasize that as well. In Genesis 1, the phrase, its kind or their kind, is repeated 9 times. So God creates things according to their kind. That type of repetition should be noticed as we study the Bible. God creates land animals, water animals, plants. He causes them to reproduce according to their kinds. So God designs for multiplication of each kind. So what we see here, if I can word it this way, and I think I can, and I'm going to, is that God creates communities according to their kinds. He doesn't just create one plant. He creates these plants that then will reproduce according to their kind. He creates an animal that will then reproduce according to its kind and according to its kind. And so there's this diversity, but there's this unity as well in this. Do you think that kind of pictures a little bit of the triune nature of God? Diverse and one? So I want to read starting in verse 26 and go actually through verse 31. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. I find it phenomenal that with the animal and the plants, God called them to reproduce according to their kind. But when God created humans, he said he was going to make them in his image. It's a different wording. Not just reproduce according to your kind. He says, I've made them in my image. Which I think and I believe indicates, and the scriptures affirm, that we have a unique relationship with God unlike the rest of creation. That we were made for relationship and fellowship with God and fellowship with human beings. And what's interesting to me is when God says, I'm going to create humans in my image, he actually creates two, not just one. And these humans aren't simply to reproduce according to their kind, but the emphasis, again, is based in the nature and character of God himself. As a result, these human beings are to live in beautiful community of ruling under God. So we see the nature of God in his, well, we see God in his nature and in his actions. In his nature, he's a plural in one. In his actions, he shows that in how he creates one kind, many, and he wants it to flourish. Human beings, two, and he wants them to flourish. Unity and diversity. And so that brings me to the second point. Humans are communal. Now, God is communal within himself. So there is a difference. God is communal within himself. I am not communal within myself. That would be a psychological disorder. Okay? But we are communal. So let's look at this from the perspective of, again, humans' nature and humans' actions. So in verse 27, Moses writes in poetic form saying, God created man in his own image, male and female, he created, what? Them. Man, singular, them, plural. Now, plurality is a part of image bearing. That doesn't mean that we're not in the image of God just as an individual, and I'll get to that in a moment, but that we magnify the image of God supremely in plurality, male and female, through those two genders coming together. So being in God's image involves community. By the way, don't misapply this. Being created in the image of God and God makes a male and a female, that means there's two gods. Or there's only two as a part of the Trinity. That doesn't make sense. A dunity? Is that? No. Or human beings will procreate and have more, therefore God procreates and he has a lot of many gods. That's not what the scriptures teach us. What the scriptures teach us is that there's a unity in the midst of even this plurality. Okay? And then God creates this world to show forth little hints of that. So let me just make sure. Trinity lesson here right now. This is one that I teach my children, hopefully to help them, but it almost always confuses them even more. But here's what I will say, and this is probably what you've heard before too. One God, three persons. Okay? Or what I will say, one being, three persons. So I say as a human being is also one person. One human being is also one person. The divine being is three persons. So I understand human beings, one being, one person. God, one being, three persons. And I say that to my kids, and I'm like, see, it doesn't contradict. Because actually, by the way, the early church really worked on their wording with this. They worked on the wording because it's while it doesn't make sense to us, it's at least logically consistent. You can't have one being and three beings, and you can't have one person and three persons, but you can have one being and three persons. I don't know how, but it at least is logical, okay? So I say that to my kids, and they go, what? And so it still confuses me. Still confuses me too. But how amazing our God is, right? That God is one being, three persons. And as a human being, I am one being and one person. Okay, now getting back to Genesis, there's still two human beings, male and female, he made them. And Genesis and the rest of the scriptures teach us that there are only two genders. There's no indication in the scriptures of anything other than that. And the Bible also indicates that these genders are good that God has created, that God has given us these for the maximization of his glory. Now, in our day, there's arguments against this. There's arguments against limiting the number of genders, which we're not limiting. We're just saying that's how many there are. So, but there's arguments against that. And throughout time and in our day as well, there's also been arguments against the value of one gender over another. So some people will say men are more valuable than women. And that has been shown in different cultures and society throughout history. And then there's some cultures that will highlight, no, the woman is more valuable than men. I remember reading a story about a woman who was a very progressive feminist, and she was against certain wrongs that men had done in the past in the Western society. And so she was going to seek for justice and correct the wrongs, and she was going to be, you know, the self-made woman. And so she did all these things to rise up the ladder in the chain of success. And as she kept going up that ladder, all of a sudden she realized, I am becoming the men that I'm against. she was thinking she's seeking for justice and fairness, but she's actually just taking on the role of the men and trying to be better than them. Her answer was just to be superior. And so that's what we can tend to do as human beings. Male gender is superior. No, female gender is superior. Being created in the image of God means that male and female are of equal value and dignity before God, equal worth, to maximize his glory. Now, of course, as I say this, some people could say, isn't there male chauvinism or aren't there sins that exist? Yeah, absolutely, there are. But the answer to this is actually found in knowing God and knowing how we're created in his image, so that we can manifest his glory together. So human's nature is that we are image bearers of God, and together as male and female. Now our actions should manifest this privilege. Human beings aren't just special because we have the greatest survival techniques. In Genesis 1, we see humans, by the way, again, are not the main character. We're not the main characters in the Bible. God is the main character. He creates beauty, wonder, glory, and then he creates male and female to shine forth his glory in the world. And in us being communal, we're emphasizing his glory. Three times in the final verses of Genesis 1, we're told humans are made in God's image. So God is the point. God is the aim of a human being's life. And being created in God's image means that every human being has inherent value as a being created by God in his image. Every single human has value because God made them in his image. That's why Christians throughout the centuries have always defended the value of human life from conception all the way to death. Now, some people will say that being created in Jesus or God's image means that we have higher mental faculties, or we have a body and a soul, or we have a body, soul, and a spirit. I actually prefer to say that being created in the image of God means we are more like God than anything else in creation. And specifically, being created in the image of God, according to Genesis 1, means that we have been given the privilege to rule. Every human being was created to rule. You see that in the text. It goes on and says we are to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue, and have dominion. Every human being is to be a ruler. Now, that doesn't mean that every human being is to be a king or a queen or a president. But if we put all this together, our task as humans is to be vice regents or rulers under the ruler, glorifying God in community and caring for his creation. So since God is triune, he creates human beings in his image communally in order to rule under his rule and to care for this creation. So I just got a couple of questions for you, just application questions. If we understand being created in God's image means a need necessitating our need for community, then do you value community? And do you value a community that actually worships and glorifies God? Now, some people, I remember seeing, some of you have probably seen this as you've scrolled through Facebook, a t-shirt that's like, or there was an article, I think it was Babylon Bee. And the Babylon Bee article was like, you know, an introvert hiring somebody else to say hi to people at church, you know, because it's just too stressful to talk to people. So now, that's not good. Right? We laugh, but that's not good. And I'm not saying being an introvert is necessarily sinful, but if you are not pursuing community, that is sinful because you were created for community. Another way is we look through Genesis and how we're created in God's image. How do you view men and women? Do you have respect and value for both men and women? How do you view other people, including your spouse, your children, fellow church members, classmates, co-workers? We're called to rule under his rule. Now, in future weeks, we're going to show how God has designed us differently on purpose in order to fulfill certain roles. But for now, the question is simply, how do you view men and women, and do you see them with equal value before God? Those are just a couple of questions, and I'm sure that you can bring forth other questions in your mind. But as you think even through these types of questions of application, how we're supposed to live in this world, I can imagine you could say, well, man, I have failed. I've not imaged forth God's glory perfectly. Anybody here image forth God's glory perfectly? And do you engage or have you ever engaged in sexual perversion in any way? Do you seek to care for the unborn? What about helping single moms? God has made humans as one race, one, in one sense, one community under God. And I think that we can see as we look at ourselves and even as we look at the world around us, we have failed miserably. And we bring pain on ourselves. A few months ago, I was studying the book of Genesis, and I actually was increasing in my awe of God's creation as I was studying chapters 1 and 2. And then I got to chapter 3, and Eve was tempted by the serpent. And because Eve and Adam were rulers under God's rule to protect the creation, they should have kicked that serpent out of the garden right then. Eve listens to the temptation, and apparently Adam does too because he's with Eve. He listens, they listen to the whole thing. And they become rebels just like the serpent. When caught by God, God pronounces judgment over them. And he declares what's going to happen. One of the curses that God gives is that male-female relationships will be in tension. In Genesis 3, verse 15, he speaks to the woman, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." There's a couple of ways to take this. And by the way, the phrase "rule over you" does not mean that once sin came in, there's leadership and submission. This idea of ruling over is more significant, a sinful type of rulership that would say he thinks he's better than her. So you can take this, "your desire shall be for your husband." You could take it this way, that she will long for her husband and in a sense idolize him. But she's not going to get what she's longing for because she's not looking to God. Or the desire for him could be she is seeking to boss him and he's going to seek to boss her. Either way, male-female relationships have been severed and cut and destroyed in different ways because of the entrance of sin. Where Adam and Eve sought to descend to the level of God, or ascend to the level of God, they descended to the level of a rebel. And the human race and the human community is unraveled in disarray. And yet even in the midst of that, there's hope. And you say, what does all of this have to do with the Trinity? And what does all of this have to do with human relationships on the basis of the Trinity? Okay, God's design is to magnify himself and his glory amongst humans. And just because human beings sin does not mean God's going to stop. God's never going to lose. He's always going to win. So he has an intention to have human beings gather together in community to worship him. And so I want to jump back to John 1. And in John 1, John writes in verses, actually this is verses 3 through 5, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and darkness has not overcome it." Jesus, who was with God and is God, comes into this world as light. Now, John writes in such a way to help remind us of Genesis 1. He wants us to get some parallels with Genesis 1 here. And just like, listen carefully, just like in the first creation, God sent light into the world and separated the light from the darkness, God, in a new creation, sent Jesus, the light of the world, and shone in the midst of darkness. Do you hear that? And Jesus is the beginning of the new creation. Jesus comes in, and it says here in the text, and darkness has not overcome it. Now, John is writing knowing everything that happened in Jesus' life, because there's at least one dramatic point where it seems like darkness won, right? Where Jesus lives this life for the glory of God. And actually, before his public ministry, he's tempted out in the wilderness like Adam and Eve were tempted. And yet the Bible tells us Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit and walked in the Spirit. And he obeyed the Father because of the Spirit. And then Jesus glorified the Father in ministering and having miracles that are signs of this new heaven or this kingdom. But the people hated him, and the darkness sought to overcome him. People who should have ruled under the rule of God obediently instead murdered God. And there the scriptures tell us that on the cross, Jesus took the punishment of our rebellion and our sins on himself. And there in taking the punishment of our rebellion, the wrath of God for sinners, he then breathed his last and died. Does it seem like darkness won? Yeah. And yet he didn't stay dead. Darkness can't overcome light. And so on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And he came to life. And in coming to life, he shows he conquers death. That anyone who believes on him shall live. He's the light that shines. And so then, again, you're saying, what does it have to do with Trinity community, okay? So then I want to take you to 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, what's interesting, if you have a King James or New King James, you'll see italicized words in that verse. You know what italicized words means in those translations? Those words don't exist in the Greek. So if you were to read in your New King James or King James, and you get rid of the italicized words, it would say, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. So translators are saying, what does that mean? Does it mean we are a new creation or something else? I actually believe it's something else. Because nowhere in the ancient literature is new creation ever referred to in just the individual. It never refers to just an individual. It refers to a cosmic renewal. And so I think it's better understood, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a part of the new creation. Or if anyone is in Christ, woo, new creation. I'm here. I'm in something that is brand new. Jesus comes in as the light of the world, and he shines the light. And now I think we could say it something like this. We are experiencing the days of the new creation all the way until the new heaven and new earth are established. And so in the midst of this time period that we live in, if you have trusted in Jesus, if you've turned from your sins and your rebellion against God and know that only Jesus can rescue you, then we live in days where God has a design for us to live out the maximization of his glory as a community of people. To live for his fame and show his fame as men and women who love him and seek to magnify him. We see that over and over again in the New Testament when God continues to say, love one another, serve one another, the another's with whom you're one. And I've talked about this many times. The majority of times that's referring to the local church. That we are to live in community for the maximization of his name. And you know, Paul goes on and actually says that in 2 Corinthians. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now go out and tell people about Jesus so that they can be reconciled with God and to each other. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, the community who believe, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God, working together with him. Then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Working together, because we have been saved by our triune God who has sent Jesus into this world to be sin for us, therefore we work together and go out into the world, be reconciled. Jesus restores and gives greater than what we could ever imagine. And in the weeks to come, we're going to unpack more of what that means. This sermon today is more of just the basis introduction. But at this point, I do pray and hope that we would grow in our understanding of the triune God. And so I think it's fitting to go a little bit further in 2 Corinthians to end with this verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We need the Lord's grace, love, and fellowship so that we can extend grace, love, and fellowship to one another in the world around us. Praise God for his grace. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify God, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.